Do you have a favorite time of the day? Morning person, evening person? You know, you can walk through practically every section of 24 hours, and to someone, that section is their favorite time, and to another person, that section is their least favorite time. So some people are morning people. They just love to get up and to see the brightness of the new day, a sunrise. They like to see the morning dew on the ground and just the freshness of the air. And for others, they'd rather be cuddled up in bed and curling around the blanket just a few more minutes longer. And they'd like to just, they're not morning people. They want to just hide away and hibernate a little longer. For some people, mid-morning is when they flourish. They're up, they're going, they've had breakfast, and their energy is going, and they're just hitting their stride to have a productive day, and mid-morning is great. For some people, lunch is an important break. Others, mid-afternoon is just the time they really kick in. For others, mid-afternoon is I've had lunch. I'm ready for a nap. I'd like to go home early. It's not their productive time. Some people love a beautiful sunset. They just love seeing the end of the day and the calm of that, and the sun setting in the west. And sometimes the colors are so beautiful. And for others, it's the close of a day. Maybe it wasn't as productive a day or successful of a day. Some people are night creatures. They love staying up at night, and that's when it's quiet out, and it's still around the house, and they just enjoy then being productive and doing things that get a lot of work done. For others, night is not their thing. So you can pick almost any time of day where it's the most favorite time for some people and the least favorite time for somebody else. Surveys show that actually the least favorite time, maybe the hardest part of the day for more people than any other time, is sundown. It's sundown. You've been on a trip, you're tired, you've been on the road hour after hour, and you just want to get to your hotel and get into your room, get the bags unpacked, and turn on the TV, kick your feet up, and get into bed. Sun's going down. You're not there yet. It's already getting dark. It's getting harder to see things on the road, but there's still more to go. You're just not there yet. So sundown and that dusk time is just hard. You've been in a long day at the job. It's been a full, busy, hectic day. You've had issues, maybe conflicts. It's just a long day on the job, but you can't go home yet because you have to close up the shop or finish up whatever project you're on, and then you have to fight traffic before you can get home, see your family, and finally get some rest. Or you work outside. Maybe you're a farmer or a construction worker, maybe a security guard, and sundown means shadows and darkness. It's hard to see, hard to finish your work, hard to see what's moving around in the darkness. Sunrise is entirely different. The pitch black turns to deep blue and then to thick gray. Then there's a sliver of pink on the eastern horizon, then a bit of yellow. Then the sky turns lighter and objects start taking shape. And then the sun rises. It is a glorious dawn. For Israel, the sun went down with the last prophet, Malachi. That was the close of the Old Testament, the ending of God's prophecies and revelation. For 400 years, the nation was in spiritual darkness, groping about in the night. The night dragged on for so long that the nation forgot what the sun looked like. But Malachi, the last prophet, then told them of a promise from God, a promise that one day the sun would rise and bathe the nation in the brilliance of God's glory. This is what Malachi wrote. Quoting the Lord, he says, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap for joy." That day had now come. And his arrival, the arrival of God's own Son, would be announced and heralded by one who would go before him. Malachi prophesied about that person as well. He wrote, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Now, some of that prophecy is still future, of course, to be fulfilled during the events of Christ's second coming. But Malachi is also hinting at one who will go before the coming of the Lord the first time, at the first advent, the forerunner of the Christ, the one who will announce the coming of the dawn, the very light of the world has arrived. Today we examine the birth of the great herald, John the Baptist. We begin in verse 57, as was read for us. It gives us the birth of this forerunner of the Messiah. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son." All very exciting stuff. Elderly couple, Elizabeth had been barren all of her life. What an incredible event this was. Evidently, the whole town was buzzing about this. All the relatives were certainly there. They'd heard about it. They'd known Elizabeth, known that all her life she couldn't have kids. Neighbors had gathered. They knew of her wanting and praying for a child all these many decades. Maybe even town dignitaries had arrived. Who knows? I mean, this was monumental. Nothing like this had ever happened, that this elderly lady giving birth. I mean, they knew about Abraham and Sarah, of course. They knew the Bible stories about that, giving birth to Isaac in her old age. But now Elizabeth? It's just amazing. Verse 58, her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. The whole place was stirred up about this. They were all so excited for Zacharias and Elizabeth. Then 8 days later, the couple and all the family and friends would go to have the child circumcised, according to Jewish law. And it was at the circumcision that the name of the child is formally announced. Verse 59, and it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias, after his father. Now, who are they in that verse? Well, it can't be Zacharias, because he had an angel visit him and told him that, no, you're going to call him John. So he knew otherwise. And it isn't Elizabeth, who in just another verse is going to correct these people, that no, it's not Zacharias either. The they here would be the Jewish religious priests who are doing the circumcision, and probably the other friends and family and relatives who are all gathered there for this very festive event. And they all assumed that the usual custom of naming the baby after the father would be followed with this child as well. And certainly because it was such a special, amazing birth. They had no idea that God had something very different in mind. Well, Elizabeth clears that up in quite a hurry in verse 60. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. Interesting name. Where did you get that name? I mean, that's what the people wanted to know, verse 61. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name. So they turned to the father, Zacharias, 62. And they made signs to the father as to what he wanted him called. Now, they did that because in that culture, the father had the last say. He had the final say on matters such as naming the child. Zacharias will straighten this out. We'll just ask, he'll clear it up. Zacharias will clear it up. Verse 63. And Zacharias asked for a tablet. So he'd been used to communicating now, but by writing on a little tablet or something. And he wrote as follows. His name is John. And they were astonished. Question marks start popping up all over the place. John? Why John? Now, we, the readers, we knew this was coming because we go back to verse 13 in this chapter. And that's where the angel Gabriel told Zacharias that that's what he was to do. That verse says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. So we knew that. Zacharias and Elizabeth knew that. But to these people, it's all pretty confusing. John. Verse 64 tells us what happens next to Zacharias. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise to God. Zacharias could now speak. After 9 months of being mute, couldn't say a word, he starts to praise God. He just pours forth praise to God. Now what he's not doing, very interestingly here, is he's not explaining to the people why they're naming the baby John and not Zacharias. Zacharias does not share a single word about the angel telling him that that's what the baby's name was going to be, John. None of that. He just praises God. Now, we're not sure why Zacharias and Elizabeth don't share about the visit of the angel that each of them had experienced. The people were already obviously in a good mood. They were thinking about, you know, they were giving God glory for what he had done, his great mercy toward this couple. So maybe receiving news about an angelic visitation would have been something that they would have received, even that makes sense, that fits. But again, it's been 400 years since God had done anything like this. In fact, really communicated to the Jews at all. So maybe they would have scoffed at such news. An angel? Come on, get real. Who has an angel visit them, telling them what to name their baby? What we see among the people is really a mixture of amazing emotions and responses to all of this. Verse 63 says that they were astonished. Verse 65 says that fear came upon them. In verse 66, it says that the people stored up all of this in their hearts, saying, what manner of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So that shows wonder and awe. A barren woman is able to get pregnant. An elderly couple has a child. The father speaks after 9 months of being mute. They name the baby an unusual name. A lot of very strange things. So, of course, the people were astonished and were filled with wonder and even were somewhat fearful as all of this was unfolding. Very strange things. Imagine being one of the relatives of Zacharias or Elizabeth. Imagine being a neighbor to this elderly couple. What would you have thought as you watched this child grow up? How often would you have looked back on his strange birth and wondered what this child would become? What would have gone through your mind? A few years later, Jesus would set the record straight about who this forerunner was. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus declares, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Not Noah, who saved the human race from the destruction of the flood. Not Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. Not Moses, the great deliverer. Not the great King David. Not the great prophets Elijah or Daniel or Jeremiah. No one. This man, John the Baptist, was the greatest of them all. The greatest human being ever born." There are a couple of things for us to take away from the birth of John. One thing is, I love how these people rejoiced. They rejoiced with Zacharias and Elizabeth. They'd watched this barren couple be alone without children their entire life. These people no doubt had joined this couple in praying for them, just like they prayed for themselves, hoping that God might bless them, hoping that God might intervene and give them a child. They'd hoped and waited on God for years, but no child. Now here he was, a son. What an answer to prayer. What a reason to celebrate. And they did. When we see other believers experiencing a blessing, an answer to prayer, a successful accomplishment of some kind, a healing of some damaged relationship, some personal victory of some sort, we can and should rejoice with them and celebrate with them. We may not understand all the ways that God intervened, just like the neighbors didn't grasp all that God was doing in the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth, but they rejoiced. And so should we with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We give God thanks for the good things that he is doing in the lives of those who love him and follow him. Rejoice with one another when you see God's faithfulness and goodness. Rejoice with one another when you see his provision or his healing or deliverance or protection. Rejoice. The other thing to take away from this about Zach is something about Zachariah's experience. 9 months of silence. 9 months he couldn't say a word. He had doubted God when the angel spoke to him. And so God provided an object lesson for this soon-to-be father in his later years. 9 months, not a word. You know, sometimes God takes us through a period of discipline to get us back on track with where he's going or where he wants to take us or what he wants to be doing in and through our lives. That period of discipline may seem never-ending, just does never going to come to a close, never going to come to a resolution, but it does end. And when it ends, God wants us to fill our minds and to fill our voices with praise to him, just like Zacharias did. If you're experiencing some God-given discipline in your life, and that could be all sorts of things, there's a spectrum of what that could be. It could be some sort of corrective measure because you've gotten off track a little bit or fallen into sin, you've given in to temptation, you've made some bad choices, and God is correcting our way, and he does that with us because he loves us like any father would with their child. Maybe that God's preparing you or strengthening you for what he has for you in some future path he wants you to take. So all kinds of discipline measures to prepare and to equip us. Whatever that is, the challenge there is to not press God to end that time too soon. Don't rush that. We may not like it, but don't rush that. Rather, trust God's timing to accomplish his purposes. He's going to produce a good result in you. He's going to work out good things in your life. And that takes time. And once that period of discipline and training and or even chastening is lifted, you'll be better for it. I'll be better for it. That's a good process that God takes us through. And then we can turn our eyes away from our circumstances and focus on praising God for the good thing that he did in our lives through a period of discipline. That is God's good plan for us. And he wants us to receive that and bear through that patiently. So rejoice with others like friends and neighbors did with this elderly, saintly couple, and grow from the discipline of the Lord in your life as Zacharias did. Let him do a good work in you, even if he takes you through a time that involves trial and tribulation and difficulty. Even then, he's working out a good purpose because he loves you. The remaining verses of chapter 1, verses 67 to 80, are a prophecy by Zacharias, which is traditionally called the Benedictus, which is Latin for blessing. Just ask Andy. It means to bless. That's how the section actually starts out. Blessed be the blessing. So Zacharias had 9 months to think about God's power, to think about his own lack of faith, and to think about what might come out of his mouth once he could speak. And when he finally got that chance to say something, he used the opportunity to do exactly what Elizabeth had done, what Mary had done. They all, Zacharias included, poured forth praise to God. Verses 67 to 69. And Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant." The very first words out of his mouth in 9 months. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. It's very interesting that Zacharias, who has just had a baby son, he's right there, has just been given his speech back, has been told by the angel a few months earlier what a huge role his son would have one day as all these events unfolded. And it's very interesting that Zacharias does not say a single word about his son lying there on that table. He's going to speak about his son in just a moment, but then, even then, only briefly, just a couple of verses very quickly. But his focus here is completely on God, where it belongs. Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us from the house of David. Blessed be God. In particular, blessed be God for bringing redemption to us. And that wouldn't be through Zacharias' own son. And he knew that. He knew this was not John the Baptist who was the bearer or the bringer of redemption. He knew that John was merely the forerunner. But one would come after him who would bring salvation, the very Christ. Zacharias is overwhelmingly grateful for his own son, for John. But the old priest's focus is on the Son of God, the Christ. And so Zacharias continues, verses 70 to 75. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God has done a mighty work to save his people and to fulfill his covenant all the way back to Abraham, things he promised David, things he promised Abraham. God is absolutely true to his word, and he had promised a deliverer from the lineage of David, and now that was coming to fulfillment in Christ. And so salvation is deliverance from something to something. We are delivered from, in this case, how Luke words it is, we're delivered from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, which of course would be the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're delivered from Satan and his grasp. We're no longer people that are of the dominion of Satan, the dominion of darkness. We've been transferred to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're delivered from that great enemy and all of his demons. We're delivered from the enemy within, my own flesh, my own tendency to want to do things my own way and my own self-centeredness. We're delivered from the world and its influence. We have victory over all of that as we walk by the power of the Spirit. We're delivered from our enemies, from the hand of all those who hate us, and we're delivered to something, which is that the people of God might serve him without fear and in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So that has a personal fulfillment to some extent as we come to Christ and walk with him in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it has its ultimate fulfillment in the coming kingdom when people will one day serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. And oh, what a beautiful world that will be when our King, King Jesus, reigns on his throne forever. The King is coming. And Zacharias prophesied that truth even before Jesus was born. He then makes a brief mention about his son John, verses 76 and 77. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." What a glorious message. Glorious message of salvation. And it's pretty clear what's going on here. Zacharias is saying, you are not the coming Messiah, John, but you are his prophet. You go before him. You prepare the way. But he will bring salvation to the people by means of the forgiveness of their sins. But what a humbling honor to be the forerunner, to prepare the way, to herald his coming. There is no one greater among those born of women. And then Zechariah turns his attention again to the Son, to the Savior, verses 77 to 79, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's Jesus. That's the glorious person that John would grow up to proclaim has come. John will go on to prepare the way of the Lord. The sunrise from on high will visit us with the tender mercy of our God, to shine upon those who sit in darkness, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The sunrise in that verse is Jesus. Other translations render it the day spring, the first light of heaven, the morning sun of heaven. The coming of Christ is the coming of him who is the light of the world. Before the angel spoke to Zacharias in the temple, the last message that God had sent was 400 years earlier to the prophet Malachi. And as I quoted earlier, Malachi wrote this, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap for joy." Darkness gave way to dawn. God answers the prayers of a barren woman, honors the promise to a nation, and shines his salvation into the light, into the dark, into a dark world. God has sent his Son. And from this one person to billions, God's mercy reaches every corner of the planet. The light shines in the darkness. The Son of God has come. I want to close with a brief video. For 3 weeks, we have been examining the story of Luke chapter 1, the angel appearing to Zacharias in the temple, Elizabeth conceiving a child, then the angel appearing to Mary to announce that she would carry the Christ child, then Mary visiting Elizabeth and the baby John leaping in Elizabeth's womb in the presence of the Christ. Then Mary's beautiful Magnificat. Then Elizabeth gives birth to John, and his father Zacharias gives this marvelous prophecy that we've read today, all leading up to Luke chapter 2, which we'll look at next Sunday, right before Christmas, the birth of the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. And so this video is going to give you a brief sort of Old Testament history, a bit of an Old Testament timeline, and you'll see some very familiar stories. They'll pass by quickly, but you'll recognize them, all leading up to the coming of Christ. Come, thou long-expected Jesus.
Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people from our fears and sins, release us, let us find.